I've been asked recently if I would present a lesson on dealing with death and how we deal with something that is very common to us in our life. And I'm certainly glad to do that. If you'll turn with me this morning to John chapter 11, in just a moment we're going to read several verses there. John chapter 11, with the familiar story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the tomb. The psalmist says, "What man shall live and not see death?" Psalm 89, verse 48. It's a rhetorical question. Death is common to man. And from the time that sin entered into the world, in Genesis chapter 5, and he died, a few verses, and he died, a few verses, and he died. Death as a result of sin, it is a common part of man. What man shall live and not see death? There is none. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. Of course, we're talking about what goes on in our life prior to the coming of Christ. It's common. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it's the common lot of both man and beast to go down into the earth. So how do we deal with this phenomenon that is common to us? Not many days go by that we don't hear of somebody dying, even if it's somebody we don't know on the news. It's everywhere. It's all around us. And when this happens, questions are raised and concerns, and some have fears. And so where do we turn? To whom do we turn? Of course, we always need to turn to God's Word. That's the only place that we can get valid and truthful answers. But often, when death comes, because it's so emotional, people turn to what other people think, and books and movies, and what their friends think and say. And often it's very misleading. We must always turn to God's Word. And in thinking about this subject of how do we deal with it, I thought about John chapter 11, because if you'll turn with me there, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. What we're going to find is four lessons. We're going to find how we can deal with death. And we're going to learn this from Jesus Himself. Jesus shows up at the tomb of someone who's died, and He deals with it. How does He deal with it? How do others there deal with it? What can we learn from that? What we're going to find, number one, is that there's a place for expressing our emotions and our grief. Number two, we're going to find the importance of getting the correct and proper understanding about things regarding death. Number three, we're going to find that it's important to have strong confidence and conviction about things concerning death and the afterlife. And number four, we're going to learn that we ourselves need to be prepared for our own death. We may be dealing with the death of someone else, but we ourselves need to be prepared as well. Turn with me to John chapter 11. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 17. Of course, the first 16 verses deal with the background to the story. Lazarus is sick and he dies, and Jesus is informed about this. And I want to pick up the reading in John chapter 11, verse 17. I want to read all the way down through verse 46, if you will, please. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had been in the tomb 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The teacher is here and calleth thee. And she, when she heard it, arose quickly and went unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, and were consoling her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going unto the tomb to weep there. Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came in with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, Behold how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused that this man also should not die? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus saith, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said not I unto thee that if you believe, thou should see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. I knew that you hearest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Of course, we're very familiar with the story of the raising of Lazarus. And there is clearly here care for this man. We're not talking about the death of someone that we don't know. We're not talking about a stranger or just some no name. We're talking about someone who's close. And when we talk about the subject of dealing with death, we're usually talking about dealing with the death of someone who's close, a loved one in some sort of way, a spouse, a child, a parent, someone who's close to us. How do we deal with that? Well, first of all, we need to express our emotion. We find here the well-known verse, what we call the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Bereavement, which literally means to deprive, to strip or to take away, someone that we've loved is taken away from us. Bereavement, weeping, mourning, grief is a natural process. It's something that God expects of us. He wants that. And it's in us. And that's what I mean by expects of us. It's natural for us. It's built into us. It's a part of humanity. One of the things that showed that Jesus was fully human was that he cried. He cried over Jerusalem, Luke 19. He wept here at the tomb. When Abraham lost Sarah, Genesis 23:2, he wept. When David lost his son Absalom, Absalom, he wept and mourned. And so it's better to go to the house of mourning. What is the house of mourning, Ecclesiastes 7? It's the place where we go and cry. Well, why are we even doing that? Because that's a part of our physiological makeup as a human. We're not just cold, sterile individuals without feeling. And so the first way that we deal with death is that we cry. And we mourn and we grieve. And it's not just Jesus here. If you back up to verse 33, we find that Mary goes to the place, and when Jesus saw her weeping, the Greek word there is wailing. Oh! This is not just some light, casual, secondary. This is wailing. And you know, different people do that differently. Different cultures do that differently. There have been places where I have been where the crying was extremely loud. It was loud. And it was genuine. And people do that differently. But the Greek word is wailing. It's not just a kind of a quiet little... It's crying out. Why? Because my brother's gone. And it's going to be a natural process. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, when they went to bury Stephen, they made a great lamentation over him. And in the case of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and verse 39, they're there and they're showing the things that she had made and they're weeping. And so there needs to be a place for that outlet. And God gives us that in our human nature, in our bodies. In fact, with regard to Jesus, the text says that Jesus wept. But I want you to notice something else in verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. And twice it was said of that. The Greek word there means to be moved inwardly with indignation. And some used it in the first century to talk about a horse that was snorting. Just well it up in your body. Just get it up and just intensify yourself. That's what that word means. It's not just, oh, I'm going to cry a little bit at the tooth. He was moved. She was moved. And so, this is someone who is expressing a great loss here. And that's how we deal with death. We express emotion. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we weep with those who weep. We're going to be moved. We're going to be emotional and allow others to come and comfort and console us. That helps us to deal with that. I don't want us to get the picture here of just someone who sort of casually is thinking about a death, and you might see a little too. People are moved greatly. So much so that the text says in verse 36, behold how he loved him. What was the indication? The verse right before it, Jesus wept. It's the weeping that showed that he was moved and that he loved this man. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, 1 Corinthians 12:26. And we bear one another's burdens. And so we're crying, we're grieving, we're mourning. Someone that we've loved has been stripped away from us. That's what bereavement literally means. And so we're not uncaring, we're not cold and callous, we're feeling. One thing that showed the full humanity of Jesus was this right here. In addition to other things, he grew tired, he was hungry, other things. And so we need to have a time to cry. And we need to cast our care upon the Lord. There's going to be a time for bereavement. There's going to be a time for grief. The amount of time might be different for individuals. The way in which that is done exactly might be different for individuals, but allow for that to be in a person's life. In Psalm 55, in verse 22, cast thy burden upon Jehovah and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we cast our care upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we cast our care upon the Lord, and we do that specifically in prayer. And in the house of mourning, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, that Eric read, that's where the wise person is. The text goes on to say that the fool, he's in the house of laughter. Now that's not saying that it's wrong to tell a joke. It's not saying that it's wrong to have a good time. It's comparing the person who's thinking about the end of life and death and the seriousness of that, and he's wised up to that, versus the person who's out here gallivanting all day long and all he wants to do is have the party life. And so the house of mourning. Number one, we need to express our emotions. But there's a caution with this. Each one of these points has a caution with it. During our time of strong emotion, we must be guarded and guided by some things involving our relationship with God. As we're praying to God and as we're reading our Bibles, it's going to help us not to get out of hand with regard to our emotions, because sometimes when that takes over, then we begin to go down the wrong path. And what I mean by that is that there are some, in dealing with death, they're not guarded by God and His Word. They don't have a good relationship with God. And so this expression of emotion begins to take on some other things where the person then becomes ungodly. They might begin to deny that this has ever happened or that it's real. They might slump into worry and anxiety and depression, and then they're taking drugs for that, and then they slowly slump into a worldly attitude toward things. In some cases, anger wells up inside of them. And they start shaking their fist at God. All of these things are emotions. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was okay. Yeah, emotion. But emotion that is within its proper place. Weeping and crying and showing that we love the person. But if that's not guided and guarded by God's Word in a good relationship with God, some, starting there, have then gone on to some other stages that become very ungodly. And that's what the devil wants us to do. So we're now angry at God, or we start placing guilt upon Him. Why did you do this, God? I'm mad at you, and so forth. Or we might mask our true feelings. We may not say it, but inside we're burning and boiling and mad with God. Resentment and hostility now starts coming out. And I'll show him, I'll get back at him, you see. People do these kinds of things. Others accept it and move on, but some don't. So number one, we need to express our emotion. And there's a natural outlet for that. But the caution is, don't let that move into something else that is ungodly. A second lesson that we learn from John chapter 11 in dealing with death is that we must always have a correct understanding of what's going on. Turn with me to John chapter 11. There are some things that are said here that show the importance of getting a correct understanding about what is going on. Some people don't have that, especially those out in the world that don't know their Bible. Do you remember earlier in the chapter where Jesus comes and they say, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus shows up and he says, well, no, he's sleeping. John chapter 11, verse 12, the disciples therefore said unto him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death. He was using a euphemism for death. He's sleeping. He has spoken of his death, but they thought that he spake of taking rest. Then Jesus therefore said unto him, plainly, Lazarus is dead. Let's just be plain about this. Come on down with me now to verse 22. Let's look at another matter that is cleared up. And Martha therefore said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Verse 22, and even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now he wants to clarify something else. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. I want to talk about something else. You're right about the resurrection of the last day, but I want to talk about something else right now. Though he die, yet shall he live. And we'll talk about that in a minute. There's some clarification going on here. There's some plain teaching going on here. And that's our second lesson. How do we deal with death? We need to make sure that we're getting the right answers from God's Word about some things. Otherwise, things get out of hand, errors come in, false teaching comes in, man-made ideas come in, and then the emotions fly and other things carry on that aren't right. Let's get an example of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. With regard to death, the way we deal with it is we make sure we get God's Word on whatever we're asking about, thinking about, talking about, dealing about with regard to death. We've got to get the correct understanding from God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, apparently someone had come to Thessalonica and had suggested or made this point, and Paul had to correct it. He had to give them the correct understanding. Someone had told them that if the Lord comes again, if your dead loved ones, they're already dead, they're going to be left behind. And you're going to go up there with Jesus before they do. What does Paul do? Well, just let it go. It doesn't really matter what you think about death and everybody's. No, we're going to correct that. We're going to correct that. And when you correct it with the truth, you know what it does? It gives you comfort. You can always be comforted when you know that you're coming down solidly on truth. There's always that peace and that comfort. So someone had said or taught that when Jesus comes again, the living are going to go up there and the dead are going to be left behind. And so Paul wants to correct that. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus, those whom you know, family and otherwise, who died as a faithful Christian, will God bring with him. They're not going to be left behind. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede or go before them that are fallen asleep. There's not going to be this separation. We're all going together. Well, what is he doing? He's correcting a false teaching, a misunderstanding. And he goes on to mention that. But look at verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. That's the only way we can be truly comforted about things regarding death, is that we have some correct understanding. So let's look at a few things. First of all, what is death? Well, let me find out what my friends say. No. I saw a movie the other day. No. And you know that there's a lot of movies out there about death? There's a lot of movies out there about the afterlife and different, and it's all false. Number one, death is when the spirit separates from the body. We're not given all of the physiology of all of that. But when the Spirit separates